Oh man, here we go. Well, good morning and happy Easter to all of you. Thank you so much for joining us on this Easter Sunday. And in case you haven't heard it once, you're going to hear it a million times. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Amen. We've already been singing about it this morning and declaring it. We're going to continue to lean into this reality, this truth that we have in Jesus. You know, if you haven't been joining us this month of April, we have been just really centering our hearts and our focus on Jesus. We've been looking at some of the different events leading up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We did that in a series called Hosanna. And man, we looked at some really cool stuff. Just real quick recap where we've been. Week one, we talked about how he saves a seat for us. How Jesus, in his great love, saved a seat for Judas, the seat of honor for Judas at the table with him during the Last Supper, even fully knowing what Judas would do, betray him and lead to his death. If Jesus saves a seat for Judas, guess what, my friends? Jesus saves a seat for you and I, amen? In the midst of our shame, in our sin, in our guilt, in our worry, in our brokenness, in our betrayal, Jesus saves a seat at the table for you and I in his presence. Amen. And then last Sunday, we celebrated the glorious Palm Sunday, right? And we looked at Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, fulfilling all the prophecy about him, and the people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. We looked at and we worshiped Jesus as our King. And we worship Jesus as our Savior. And we put that together and we have a great Savior King, don't we? But this morning on Easter, man, I'm so honored and privileged to be here before you guys. We're gonna dive deeper into a powerful truth that Jesus delivered to his disciples during that Last Supper meal before he was crucified, giving them a heads up of the true meaning and importance of Easter and an invitation for you and I. And like we've said, mentioned, for those of you guys that haven't joined us the last 2 weeks, one of the cool things that we've had the privilege of this month is being able to use some of the unreleased, only in theaters, clips from The Chosen Season 5 to help really bring to life some of these moments and bring them off the pages of Scripture and let them hit in a different way with some of the different creative arts and medium. And, you know, it's been a blessing. Dallas Jenkins, many of you guys are familiar with him, the creator of The Chosen, he's letting us use these because he wants more people to be drawn to Jesus. Amen. He wants more people to experience the realness of who Jesus is and have a memory of these moments that will forever be burned in our memories. And so today we're gonna look at another clip today, our last clip this month that we'll be looking at from The Chosen, and it's a clip from the Last Supper. And a lot of you guys are familiar with this, but in case you're new or this church thing's kind of new to you, the Last Supper was on Thursday of this Holy Week. It was Jesus sharing the Passover meal with his disciples in that upper room. And he was also giving his final stretch of instructions. You notice in the clip here that we're about to look, Judas was in the clip that we had in communion. Judas is no longer in the clip. He had already gone and began to do what he was going to do, betray Jesus. And so now it's just the 11 before Jesus, and he's given some really important instructions of what to pay attention to. And so we're gonna pray, and then we're gonna watch this clip together. It's a really short clip, about 40 seconds, and then we'll talk about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we're just so grateful and thankful to be in your house this morning, to worship you, to look to you, to lean into you. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us through your word today. Encourage us, exhort us. Lord, lift us up. Lord, as we lift you up, Lord, may we be lifted today. Lord God, our spirits, our heart, our brokenness, our hard areas of our own life, Lord God, I thank you that they would collide with your resurrection power this morning. Jesus, we want to look to and know you more fully and intimately this morning. Draw us all closer to you, and may we leave filled with the joy of the Lord that is our strength today. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys turn your attention to the screens real quick, and then I'll be back up.
In a little while, you will not see me. And then after a little while, you will see me. Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy.
Powerful clip here. Short, but powerful. Could you feel how tense and serious Jesus was as he's delivering these words to his closest friends and followers? Could you see the attention and also the great concern on the faces of some of his disciples, unsure of what he is really saying? You're going to see me, and then you won't see me, and then you're going to see me. Wait, what is this all about? For scriptural context, I want to go to the scriptures and look at this moment in God's word together with you guys this morning. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 16 or turn on to John chapter 16, we will have the verses for the screen as well for you. I want to look at John 16, verses 16 through 20. Let's get context of what was going on here. Starting in verse 16 of John 16, Jesus says, "A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And then again, a little while and you'll see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and then a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned into joy. The NIV translation says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And the Message translation says it this way: "Then fix this firmly in your minds. You're going to be in deep mourning while the godless world throws a party. You'll be sad, very sad, but your sadness will develop into gladness." Love that. The title of my message this morning is simple: From Sorrow to Joy. From Sorrow to Joy. Jesus is pointing his disciples and our attention to what's going to happen on Easter Sunday. Their grief will turn to joy. Yes, they will weep. Yes, they'll lament. Yes, they'll be sad because he'll be crucified and he'll be killed and he'll be put in the tomb. And yes, the world will rejoice because finally that crazy prophet from Nazareth is finally dead. We can shut him up. But he says, "But your sorrow shall be turned to joy." This concept of joy, sorrow to joy, grief to joy is what I want us to explore in our short time together this morning. I've got 3 points that I want to share with you on our journey together from sorrow to joy on this Easter. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. Number one, God has always been turning sorrow to joy. From the very beginning, this has been the work of God since the very beginning, to turn our grieving into rejoicing. And you don't have to look too far into the Bible and God's word to see many examples of how God loves to take our sorrow and turn it into joy. And when I say God's been doing this from the very beginning, I literally mean from the very beginning, because the first story that we see besides creation in the Bible is one filled with grief. In the story of Adam and Eve, a story that establishes a story of humanity, one of steady grief for us due to the things we've done or the things others do to us. Even though Adam and Eve blow it, as many of us know, and they sin in the garden, the story ends with the promise of God's turning their grieving to joy, and it actually points to Jesus in Genesis chapter 3. You move forward in the Old Testament, you meet characters like Abraham and Sarah, who are given a promise from God that a nation would come through them and that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Yet year after year, they cannot conceive and have a child. Then they take matters in their own hands, and we got the whole Hagar drama. Then it ends though, and they finally have a son called Isaac, the son of the promise, such joy for them. We look at characters in the Bible like Job, who had so much loss, so much grief, so much hardship was experienced in his life. Yet, if you read the end of the book, don't get caught in the middle. If you read the end of the book, God blessed him with double, twice as much as he had in the beginning. And it ends with joy, from sorrow to joy. Even the nation of Israel goes through this joy or sorrow to joy cycle many times. They're in sorrow, in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt, and God delivers them miraculously out of that and takes them to their promised land, the joy of that land. Then they go and get rebellious and turn their hearts from God, and the Babylonians come and they capture them, they take them to captivity, and they're in sorrow. And then one day God brings them back and they rebuild the walls, such great joy, over and over, sorrow to joy, sorrow to joy. And then it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. This is the work that God's been doing from the beginning, turning grieving into rejoicing. We go into the New Testament and we see examples like the woman at the well. In such sorrow and grief, husband after husband after husband after husband. And she has an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah, at the well, and receives living water and literally leaves that well rejoicing and telling everybody about Jesus. We see the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says for 38 years, grief and sorrow, he was not able to get into the pool as the waters were stirred to be healed. For 38 years, he had his infirmity. And he has one encounter with Jesus and he's completely healed and leaves that pool in joy, from sorrow to joy. We see the woman caught in the act of adultery. She's thrown at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine the shame that she has at Jesus' feet as her accusers pick up rocks to stone her? But Jesus does not accuse her. But he does not condemn her. He pardons her. He forgives her. He sets her free and encourages her to sin no more. And she leaves that interaction with Jesus in joy. And then even the death and resurrection of Jesus' good friend Lazarus. He dies of sickness. And we know such sorrow. His sisters Martha and Mary so mad and so heartbroken, right? Even Jesus, when he came to Lazarus' tomb, it says Jesus wept. If you're ever trying to memorize a scripture verse and you want a short one, Jesus wept. Got it. But after 4 days of being dead, Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And my goodness, the great joy that happens from that moment. Guys, this has been the work of God since the very beginning. Him turning our grieving into rejoicing, our sorrow into joy. God's always been turning sorrow to joy. And yes, we got to be real with it. This work usually took some time. And it usually involves some pain and some loss. And there's always usually like a little bit of mystery mixed into it. But throughout the Old Testament and onto the New Testament, the story of Jesus, there is a God that we see that is always and ever turning our grieving into rejoicing. And this all brings us to that Thursday night in the upper room during the Last Supper. We watched it. We read the words from Jesus in John 16. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus knows, of course, what's about to happen to him, that he's going to be struck down. And I'm sure while his disciples are struggling to hear this, these are hard words to hear, hard words to comprehend, right? Let alone believe that Jesus is about to die, right? That their savior, their friend, their teacher, their master is about to meet his end. And into the darkness of that Thursday night, Jesus audaciously says, you're about to enter into such grieving. And your grieving's going to be made all the worse when the world rejoices. It's going to intensify your sorrow and your grieving. But he says, don't give up because your grieving will be turned to joy. And then onward, Jesus marched into that Friday, that Good Friday. Again, good for us, not so good for him as far as what he had to endure. And then on to the next day, Saturday, and into Sunday. I wonder what it was like for the disciples on that Saturday and early morning hours of Sunday. You know, can you imagine with me? They're back in the upper room. Jesus is dead. He's been in the tomb. Can you imagine? I'm pretty sure it was silent. Silent Saturday. Silent except for the weeping and the moments of deep grief that would come to each of them at different times where they would lose themselves because of the grief was so strong. I wonder if on that Saturday and early Sunday morning, they heard those words echoing back to them. Very truly, I say to you, you will weep and mourn, and The world rejoiced, but you will grieve, but your grieving will turn to joy. Maybe some of the disciples spoke that to themselves again and again and to others. Hey, your grieving will turn to joy. Hey, Peter, your grieving will turn to joy. Hey, John, your grieving will turn to joy over and over again. Can you feel the tension of this moment for the disciples, how they were grieving and trying to believe? Grieving and, but he said we'd have joy. He said we'd have joy, but this hurts. This is painful. And then, everyone say, and then. Let's head on over to John chapter 20 and look at verses 1 through 20. Look at the story of Easter here. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Stop for a second. We have a very competitive family. John's writing this. Didn't need to clue this detail at all. He could have been like, and then we both got to the tomb. He said, just so you know, Peter's slow. I beat his butt. I'm all state and track. You know what I'm saying? All right, onward. Little flex, humble brag there, John. I see that. Verse 5. And he said, stooping down and looking in, saw linen cloths laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, when he came in, hey, I'm just going to bust right in, right? He went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, just wanted to let you know, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet he did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away and went again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then that same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so we see in this account of Easter morning, weeping, lament, such sorrow and grief. And yet at the end of it all, after Jesus raises from the dead and shows the holes in his hands and in his side, great gladness, great rejoicing, great joy. This has been the work of God since the very beginning, turning our grieving into rejoicing. And this is the work of God that he's still doing in our hearts today. Because number two, I want to encourage you guys with this. Point number two, Jesus turns our sorrow into joy. Amen? You and I sorrow. Jesus, the risen one, takes our deep grieving and turns it into rejoicing. It's one of the most powerful things about Easter, right? Easter invites us to bring our sorrow to Jesus. Easter invites us to bring our grief before Jesus. Easter invites us to be honest about how the things that in this world make us sad and hurt our heart. Easter invites us to wrestle with the areas of our own unbelief, the things that we don't understand. Experiencing sorrow or grief, guys, as you guys know, it's part of being human. We live on an earth with a curse in a fallen world. And sorrow and grief and pain can come in many different packages. Sometimes they come in the package of a lost life, a loved one or a family member or friend. Such heartbreak. Sometimes it's a broken relationship, a breakup, a divorce, a betrayal, a drifting apart, a rejection. Sometimes it's mental or emotional struggles, depression, stress, anxiety, burnout. Sometimes it comes in disappointment or failure, right? The dreams that we had just didn't pan out, or we're not further along than we thought we'd be, and we thought this would happen and it didn't, right? Or the death of what could be or what should be, right? Sometimes it's serious health issues, right? A sickness, a chronic pain, or the loss of the ability to do something because of our condition. A lot of times it comes in the package of injustice and tragedy, with wars and poverty, racism, politics, natural disasters, murder, accidents bring such sorrow and grief sometimes. And then even guilt and shame, our past mistakes, our moral failures, or the feeling that we've let God and others down. These are all things that contribute to our sorrow and our grief and our pain that you and I experience here on earth. Life's hard sometimes, isn't it? Life throws us some curveballs and some punches we weren't expecting sometimes. And the grief and the pain that we experience can feel like too much. So much to bear, so much to handle. But I got news for you today. Our sorrow is never too much for Jesus. Your sorrow, your grief is never too much for Jesus. Why? Because he is a man of sorrows. Go with me to Isaiah 53 and look at verses 3-5. Prophet Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. He says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Woo! But he's a man of sorrows. Found that interesting. He's acquainted with our grief. If we feel sorrow, he feels sorrow. If we hurt, the heart of God hurts because he loves us so much. He's acquainted. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was mocked. He was despised. He was wounded. He was nailed to a cross and crucified. Guys, he's felt and experienced the deepest amount of sorrow and grief that any person could ever experience. And know this, Jesus can handle your sorrows. Jesus can handle and relate with your grief. He's acquainted with it. And Jesus isn't scared of the pain that you might be facing today. He's faced it all. He's carried it all. And he offers to carry our grief and our sorrow. And so the question that I think I want to pose, and I believe the Lord wants to pose to all of us today on this Easter is, what sorrow or grief do you need to bring to the feet of Jesus today? What is that sorrow, grief that you need Jesus to carry for you today, to lift you out of today? Is it shame and sadness over the decisions you've made and the ones you've hurt? Maybe your heart's been broken to pieces and you're not really sure if it'll ever be able to be fully mended and put back together right. Maybe it's the pain you feel since you've still lost that loved one and their memory just hurts and burns. Maybe it's the loss of what could have been, or what should have been, or what should be, but it's not. Maybe it's that family member or child that's running from God right now and it's breaking your heart. The list could go on and on for a room this size. Whatever it is, Jesus can handle it. Whatever it is, Jesus can not only handle it, I love this, he can transform it. Jesus doesn't just sit with us in our pain, which he does, he can heal it. Jesus isn't just acquainted with our grief, he can take it away. And Jesus doesn't keep us in our sorrow forever, but he can turn our sorrow into, help me out, joy. Turn our sorrow into joy. There's many different ways that Jesus can take our sorrow to joy. Real quickly, don't have these for the screen. I'll have some scriptures here, but he does this through his presence when we're suffering. I love this, right? When we're hurting, Jesus doesn't stay distant from us. He draws near. He brings his presence and his comfort even in our darkest times. We know this in Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Is your heart broken this morning? Is your spirit crushed this morning? Jesus is close and he's near. He does this through redemption of our pain. Jesus doesn't ever waste our pain. What the enemy meant for evil, God can turn around for good. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose." Even in our hardest moments can become testimonies and ministries and opportunities for great growth. Jesus helps us turn our sorrow to joy by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he had to leave so that the Spirit could come. And the Spirit comforts us, it strengthens us, and it gives us joy. Not this superficial happiness or good feeling or vibe. No, it gives us deep, abiding joy. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." What's the second one? Joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit in our life. Jesus helps take our sorrow and turn it into joy by offering us forgiveness and freedom. Some sorrow comes from our guilt and shame, but Jesus brings healing through forgiveness and a clean slate. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." There's deep joy knowing that you are fully loved and fully known, even in the midst of that moment. Jesus turns our sorrow to joy by turning our mourning into dancing. This is very poetic, but it's also very practical. Jesus restores what is lost in our life. Sometimes it's a full turnaround. Other times it's peace that doesn't make sense in the midst of the storm. I love this. In Psalm 30, verse 11, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy." And then the last one, Jesus helps move us from sorrow to joy by giving us an eternal perspective. Sorrow is real, guys, but it's not the end of the story. Amen? Jesus helps us see beyond the grief and the sorrow. John 16:20, we read it already. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, but you will grieve and your grief will turn to joy." What we feel right now isn't forever. He conquered death in the grave. And that gives us hope that even in our worst suffering, even in our worst pain, in our worst moments, resurrection can happen. Something better can come out of it. And so guys, we've looked at the past, that God has always been turning sorrow to joy. And we've looked at our present, that God and Jesus want to help us in our sorrow, in our grief, and turn it into joy. And the last thing that I want you to be encouraged as you leave today is this. Number three, one day it will be all joy and no sorrow. I love this one. One day it will be all joy, 100% joy, 0% sorrow. One day that work of God will have been completed and there will be an ending to all you and I's grieving forever. It will be all rejoicing and no grieving. Go back to that Last Supper on Thursday, quite serious, quite sad, quite somber, right? Jesus was about to experience unimaginable pain. He was about to be killed and crucified, right? Deep sorrow and grief for all the believers and followers. However, he also promised that their sorrow would be turned to what? Joy, right? And when did that happen? That happened on Easter Sunday morning, when they discovered that the tomb was empty and that Jesus is alive. And this isn't just for the disciples or the ones that are close to him. Guys, this truth and this good news is for every single person sitting in these seats today, for every person tuning in online this morning. This is the gospel and the good news. If Jesus rose, then we can rise too. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. If Jesus rose up out of his sorrow and out of his grief, then you and I can raise up out of our sorrow and our grief too, amen? And if Jesus is in heaven, that means that anybody who puts their faith and trust in him will also be in heaven for eternity someday. And guys, heaven's a really amazing place. I don't have time to talk about it, but it is an amazing place. One thing we've been told about this new heaven that will be happening that we can be a part of if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're given this beautiful picture in Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The Last Supper was full of grief and sorrow and pain. But the supper that you and I are invited to, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the great Last Supper of the Lamb in heaven in Revelation is full of praise and gladness and rejoicing. And it's not a silent moment. It's a celebration of what Jesus has done for us. And Easter is an invitation, a reminder for us to come and celebrate Jesus. Come and celebrate the one who is able to turn our sorrow into joy. He is our resurrected King who has conquered death in the grave. And with it, our sorrow and our grief. And so we can rise with him today and let God's joy fill our hearts today afresh and anew. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we just love you so much and we're just so grateful and thankful for your truth of the word of God and for your presence with us. God, you've always been turning grieving into rejoicing. And Jesus, we see that you are a man of sorrows, well acquainted with our grief. You can help turn our sorrow into joy, even in our current circumstance. And God, even if we don't experience that fullness today, we are encouraged, we are excited, and we are filled with such hope and joy, knowing that one day it will all be joy and no sorrow whatsoever. But God, I just pray that you would meet us in this moment this morning as we spend a few minutes just to worship you as we close today. I pray that waves of joy would well up in our hearts. Healing hands would touch those places of our hearts that are broken, that are sorrowful, and that are grieving. And Jesus, your resurrection power would come and do a fresh thing in all of our lives today. Lord, we ask you for it, we praise you for it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.